Oh, thanks, Grandma. Well, Benita and I are excited to be here. I was telling, I think, who was it? Somebody I was in the car with the other night that the first time I came to PBC, I was standing here giving my testimony because I was part of the Olympic tryouts in 1960 at Stanford. And I'd just become a believer a couple of years at university. And I don't know how I got here. Somebody talked to somebody that talked to me when I got here in Palo Alto. And I've been in and out of PBC a whole long time. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. What I'm here to talk to you about is something that I want you to look at the world and all of its cultures in maybe a little different way. It's tremendously exciting to me because I know it works, because I've seen it work. I'm involved in it working in places all over the world, primarily Southeast Asia. And my colleagues that we're the same, and we're also but different. And we all go different places and do different things and have different responsibilities, but we have a heartbeat that's consistent, and that's the same. And that sameness is that we're talking about the same gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ that delivers us by His grace and fills us with His Spirit to be the kind of people He created us to be. Those are the same. And where we part probably with most people is that we're different in that, in the approach. I'm not saying that we have the only answer, but it's the answer that we as a group of folks feel works for us. And I'm sure God doesn't really care, as long as it's honest and with integrity, what you're doing to reach people. As long as you're consistent with the message that it's Jesus Christ plus nothing. And so that's kind of the way I want to do it this morning. I want to show you a picture. You know, there's some pictures you look at, and as you turn them, the picture changes, you know, a little bit. Well, I want to turn your picture a little bit so you see it through a different lens. But it's really the same picture, the same gospel, the same Savior. And that's what I want to talk about. The phrase same but different is classically Thai. Anything happens in Thailand, you'll explain it by same but different. And you can get away with anything with that phrase. And it comes in handy sometime when you can't explain anything, because most things in Thailand you really can't explain. So you just have to say, this is the way it is. This is Thailand. Same but different. After the message this morning, my daughter came up to me and said, Dad, you got to start off a different way. He said, you got to tell a story. Tell some of those stories, man. It takes too long for you to get to the story that you need to tell. So I'm going to start off with a story so I can bring you up to date real quick. Several years ago, I was traveling with a friend, a colleague that had the same type of work that I'm doing. We were on our way. We had just been in Korea and traveling through Asia, and we found ourselves in Hong Kong with a couple of meetings canceled, and so we had about 3 days. So we'd never been into China on this end, so let's go to China. So we whipped over to the place to get the tickets and the visas and all that kind of thing. And we stopped by the group that smuggles Bibles. This is when the smuggling Bibles was a big deal back in those days. And so we went into this place and they packed us packages of leadership stuff. And we had this little house church hidden away in the back alleys of where we were going. So we, you know, thought we were James Bond carrying high stuff. So we get there, and they just throw these packages together. When they have enough people, over five, they send you off. So there were eight of us, and we jumped in a boat that was taking us up the White River and into China, and we met a fellow that was back during the late part of the Afghan-Russia era. So that tells you how long ago this was. I just started thinking kind of the way I'm thinking now, certainly not to the degree I'm now, but I was kind of birthed into it around those years. And we met an Afghan freedom fighter, and we talked to him and befriended him, and he spoke a little English. And we asked him what he did, and he says, he's a freedom fighter. I said, well, what's a freedom fighter? He said, well, I'm fighting the Russians in the mountains. And I said, well, what are you doing here? He says, well, I've never been to Hong Kong, and I had a holiday. Oh, okay, so how did that happen? He said, well, we get some time off, and so I hike down the mountains, check my rifle in, and I just flew in yesterday. Oh, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to see Hong Kong, never been into China, so we're going to go into China with you. I said, what are you going to do when you get back? Well, I'll pick up my rifle, and I'll hike back up in the mountains, and I'll start fighting the Russians again. Is this an occupation, or what is this? And he was just very, it's like he goes to the bank and works 9 to 5, and he comes home and he's done. And that was the way he approached this. It was much more serious than that, for sure, but this is the way he approached fighting for his country. In the middle of all that, we talked to him about Jesus, and we were talking about if he'd ever heard of Jesus, and he kind of thought, and he looked, and he said, well, maybe, doesn't he have something to do with Christianity? And of course, then, that's a bad word. That's a C word for us. We never use that word. And my friends looked at him, and this is what he said. Now, this is going to bring you up to date real quick, and I'll tell you why he said what he said. But you'll be wrestling with what he said for the rest of the day. He said, oh, no. See, Christianity came long after Jesus. Jesus wasn't a Christian. Really? Now, chew on that for a while. Jesus wasn't a Christian. Then why did Christianity come together? Is Christianity now just another big world religion like Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam? Okay, now that you know where I'm going, I'm a process thinker. I'm a scattered thinker. I'm a not hook up very good lines thought process person. I'm scattered, and when I write letters, my wife has to find out where the periods go because it doesn't make any sense anywhere else. And so in the midst of this, one of my zones I get into, this is several years ago, I begin to ask myself the question, what was God thinking that would cause him to wait all those hundreds and hundreds of years from the creation all the way to when Jesus was born? I mean, after all, he is God. He could seem to have sped up that process. What was the reason he did that? Well, and this is an unsanitized view, I began to think, what could be the reason? And my look back through history of the world, I thought, there must be something. It's a turning point so that God would say, you know, I think we're getting close. I need to send Jesus down on a planet before they kill themselves. And that's kind of what I came up with. Very simple. I think it took that long for us as humans, with the snowball rolling down the mountain, time to discover that our woundedness and our pain is keeping us from enjoying a relationship with Christ. And the reason of that is because we're really not honest with ourselves. And we allow opportunities for the flesh to misread God's grace and provision for us. We misread that, and we cover it up. We cover up our woundedness. We cover up our pain. And these areas that the human race needs to get in touch with. Well, most of us in the West have different ways of getting in touch with it. People overseas get in touch with it because they grow up in the middle of it. But here it takes a while for us to understand that we're broken people because we've got so many things to prop us up. And one of those things is allowing God's grace, and we say, oh, God, thank you for all these blessings and stuff. And and we cover that up by saying something along the lines, but why am I not happy? Why am I not able to deal with the problems I face every day in life? You know, the brokenness I experience, the areas of my life I just can't get a handle on to make it work like I want it to work. All these are processes that we go through. And so I thought in myself that's probably one of the reasons. And the reason I thought that, and the reason we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to turn there, is because there's several statements in that chapter that continue to tell me why I gave that first story, that Jesus wasn't a Christian. Christianity is a system of belief. Jesus is a person. So we'll be talking about that as we go through. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was writing to the church at Corinth, and it was all kind of problems, and he has kind of divides the book up with concerning these things, and these things that he's concerned about are problems in the church. And chapter 7 deals specifically with this problem of family life. Non-believing wife, believing husband, a non-believing husband, believing wife, singles, all these things that are involved in the family. And he gives his view of how the family should operate. Believing wives shouldn't leave their unbelieving husband just because they've come into a relationship with Jesus. And so he goes through all this, and he's talking about it that if your husband as a non-believer consents to live with you as a believing wife, well, then you stay there. And so he says, you know, if you're single, stay single. But, you know, if you can't handle it, you need to get married. So get married, stay single. It's no big deal to him. You need to choose what you're going to do. So Paul, then in verse 17, he jumps over. And it seems to me he's going great about the family and all this, and, you know, how you should do this and that within the family. And that he says that all of a sudden he switches it over to, you know, I think God wants me to just expand this a little bit. And he expands it from verse 17 down through 24. And the expansion covers life. Covers the two main issues of life. Religious areas and social areas. And so what he says here as he begins in this chapter, verse in chapter 7, verse 17, that it seems very important to Paul that Jesus is saying through the Spirit of God in his life that wherever you are, you should stay there when God calls you. So that means if you're a shoe salesman and you accept Christ as your Savior, then you stay where you are as a shoe salesman. Anything that's not a moral issue. And, you know, if you're a housewife, you accept Jesus, well, just stay a housewife. You know, if you're a CEO, stay a CEO. You know, and just stay where you are. And then he gives the illustration about that by saying the whole issue of circumcision. If you're circumcised, stay circumcised. Don't try to get uncircumcised. And if you're uncircumcised, don't try to get uncircumcised. You know, just stay where you are. Stay where you are. And that's, and he says that three times in these eight verses. So it seems that there's a point about stay where you are. So in my mental way of hooking up things, I tied the fact that God took so long to bring Jesus about with this idea of what does it have to do with stay where you are? And I came up with this. It's no, it's not a big academic thing for sure. God's saying stay where you are because of verse 19. Verse 19 tells us that we should it doesn't matter whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether we are slaves or non-slaves or free. He does say, if you're free, do not be free. If you're free, do not become a slave to any man. So he puts some curbs to this. So when we are where we are, when Jesus comes in the religious area, that is the circumcision area, it was totally a religious act. And the social act is whether you're involved in the slave, as a slave or as a free person. And your whole social structure of your identity and all those things that we study in school about cultures all over the world, ethnic identity and, you know, and linguistic ability and all that. All these things are part of the social. So he's got the religious and the social thing saying, wherever you are in either one of those, stay there. Why? What's the reason? Verse 19. What matters most is that you keep the commandments. Now, Paul is well aware of what the commandments are, and the commandments are way more than the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the ability to listen to Matthew and John, where it says, this is a first commandment, that you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And in the process of that, you will discover how to love people. Well, love is a relationship. Taking information and that you have a mindset to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and it takes in all the whole totality of your life. And when you're loving people, we have to know people. And to know people, we have to know how to treat people. And how to treat people, we have to know what God's perspective is about people. And to know God's perspective about people is what does the Scripture say Jesus did in the process of talking to other people. And that is called process. And process takes time. It's not that big. It's a big deal for a person to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful and it's great. But that's the easy part. The hard part is transformation from that moment on. What's happening? Where are you 5, 10 years after you made that decision for Christ? Are you being transformed? And that's the whole point of being brought into the family of God, is God loves you enough that he'll take you wherever you are. But he also loves you enough not to leave you there. He's going to move you on down the road. And moving down the road means anytime you move, you have friction. When you have friction, it means it's uncomfortable, and we'll identify that as pain on a very minor scale or pain on a larger scale. You begin to realize that life is made up of successes and failure, which is what you're all about as a person. And that's your story. You have pain, you have successes, you have failures, you have all these things, but that's what makes you you. If you do not have any pain or woundedness in your life, if you do not have any successes and failures in your life, you don't have a story. You're just existing. But you all have stories. We all have stories. And that's the difference. Same Jesus, same grace, same Spirit, same person, different process. So, as you get into this, I began to make some big jumps. Big jumps. Like when he said, religious, where you are, stay where you are. Well, what does that mean? If I'm a Muslim or a Buddhist and I find Christ as my Savior, what's he mean for me to stay there? What's it mean for me to acknowledge Christ as my Savior and continue to live in a peaceful family that are full of Buddhists or Muslims? Most of the time, we within the evangelical community will try to get them out as quick as they can. So what's that do with that passage where it says, when you're in a religious place and you find Christ as your Savior, I want you to stay there? I think that God is very clear about staying there for the reason of discovering how to live in your community where you are and loving, keeping the commandments of love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is that you care for your neighbor. We usually call Muslims our enemies. And it's well-meaning but totally ignorant comments of this is an evil religion and this is all this stuff. And I mean, how would you feel if you were brought up in the West, as we are, and you love Jesus with all your heart, and some crazy person from overseas comes over and says, that religion, this Jesus, are you kidding? Be serious. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. So that's, how would you feel? Now, why do you think that a Muslim will accept you very graciously when you say, did you know Muhammad was a pedophile? I mean, he was a murderer. But we forget about David. Well, he was a murderer, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. So you see, you can get in these binds if you continue to allow brands to identify who you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has no brands. It's okay to be a Baptist. It's okay to be an independent. It's okay to be a Presbyterian. It's not okay to let that be your definition of who you are in Christ. Jesus Christ was far above our trivial interaction on the brand level. He's interested in the world coming to know him. Because I don't know that Jesus came into the world to start another religion. I mean, why when the Jews, if they were found Christ as their Savior, they're still called Jews? Why about the Samaritans, the woman at the well? I mean, she was a Samaritan and goes to the leadership and they find Christ, they believe in, as the scriptures say, and we still call them Samaritans. Gentiles the same way. They're still called Gentiles. So, how does that work if I'm staying and being a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, just the three I'm familiar with, or anything else, or even a Christian? How does that work when it says the reason I should stay there is to learn how to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and the neighbor as myself, as a Baptist, as a Presbyterian, as a Muslim, and even as a Christian? What does a Christian look like that's supposed to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind? What would a Buddhist look like that loves God with all his heart, soul, and mind? Well, let me tell you about some. One of the things that I discovered years ago was a story. It was originally reported by E. Stanley Jones. And that was a piece where Genghis Khan told Marco Polo to go to this religious group and have them send 100 teachers to his people all over the world. Well, after a period of time, the teachers came. There were only two. And they also had a letter that said something along the lines, welcome to this religious group. We welcome you as being part of this worldwide group of religious people. That wasn't what he wanted. So he tubed that, went south, Mideast, and came up believing as a Islamic and spread all the tragedy that he did in that area. So what's the point? The point is that many times we in the religious community miss the point of what our relationship with Jesus is all about. What our relationship with Christ is about is growing to be the kind of people he created us to be, to discover who we are in him and the gifts and all the things that you're familiar with here at this church. But the reason for that is not to self-indulge yourself with all this information. But the reason is to be where you are, influence the people that God's put you into. And why cannot we give a person that follows Jesus as a Muslim the same grace that we take and thank God for? Several years ago, a fellow took off from an island, and a friend working with an international NGO, going to a country in the Mideast, semi-closed country. He was there as a last resort because he had had some success in several other countries as a community developer, and so he and his friend went to this country. They spent a year praying about what should they do. They picked out a community. They began to bring community leaders in and talk with them. And the course of the conversation was something like, what do you want? And contrary to that, this is what we're going to bring you. Where do you want us to put it? And that was one of the reasons he was so successful. He actually asked the people that lived there, what would they like? Which is a novel approach many times. And most of the people said in his history, they would say, we need a school. So they'd build a school. Well, this time, the leaders said, we need a mosque. We need to build a mosque. Whoa. That'd look good on the report. Well, we decided we're going to build a mosque here in the middle of this community. That's what they want. I don't know, he'd be looking for another mission to work for after a while, I'm sure. But he didn't tell him that until the thing was almost built. And what happened was that he said, okay, we'll help you. And all of the leaders were part of the carpenters and all that were involved. He said, under one condition, he says, we're going to meet together every morning at 7 o'clock. And you're invited to come, but my friend and I are going to be meeting at 7 o'clock. And first day, nobody showed up. And then they were behind this in a room that they had that was close by where they were constructing. And then one day another one came in, and one day another one. And before the mosque was built, what they were doing inside that room was praying. And these two fellas began to share Jesus in their prayers. It got to a place where the Muslims were bringing their prayer rugs in at 7 o'clock, rolling them out and praying to Jesus in the middle of the morning. Well, the mosque was built, and the leadership that they had developed now moves in to the mosque, and they still roll their rugs down and they pray to Jesus because they found Christ as their Savior. Now, not everybody in the mosque did, but these folks did. And as a result of that, a little over 5 years later, they traced back approximately over 20,000 people that have come to Christ as a result of those two helping to build a mosque. Now, what are we going to say? Well, we can't have that. We need churches. What do you mean we need churches? Well, you know. Well, not like this, but... you know, why is it with stained glass? You know, the real church, And are you going to say that these folks are crazy? Are you going to say, well, you know, they're heretics worshiping Jesus in a mosque? Well, what's a mosque? We call it church. They call it a mosque. So what's the big deal about that? If you were raised over there, you'd say, let's go to the mosque. We have a couple of girls in the program that when they go to church, what we call church, they say, well, we're going to the temple today. Because that's what they grew up. When you went to worship in Thailand as a Buddhist, you went to the temple. So they say, hey, we're going to the temple today. Learn about Jesus. Huh. You know. So what are we going to say? Oh, no. You got to learn to say church. You know. Church. And I'm not trying to be funny, but I want you to see the absurdity of what we're talking about here in life this big, not this big. So, let me tell you another story. There's a member of a religious community that's part of a country that he's kind of the main gun of the whole country. He's Mr. Big. Christians have been going in a long time as Christians, announcing, you know, smuggling themselves in and trying to witness to these folks in this country to make Christians out of them, thrown in jail. And then somewhere down the road, a fellow that was a former monk became a follower of Jesus. And he had a real heart for this country because he was from that country. And through an episode of events that's too long to say, we have a document that fellows go in with that says, with his stamp on it, with his seal on it, with his signature on it, these people have my permission to preach and to teach about Jesus Christ, but they're not allowed to proselytize. Now, what are you going to do with that one? Will you walk away from thousands and thousands and thousands of people because we have to make Christians out of them before they can? Where does it say you have to be a Christian before you learn about Jesus Christ? So, that's happening. And this religious leader, which is world-renowned, I've got to be careful what I say. We had a couple of fellows said that there's a lot of refugees coming out of that country. We need to find something to do where they can stay. So up on the border, through other relationships and businessmen that went over and looked and said, hey, we've got a way that we can build these cheap housing for these refugees coming out of this country. And so they did. And this world-renowned religious leader stands up at the cutting of the ribbon and he says this. This project in your home has been built and given to you by people who say they follow Jesus Christ. What I want you to know, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you follow him fully. You do what he says. Now, that the guy that said that is not what we would call a Christian by a stretch. But he understood that something was different about Jesus. And so, with that, thousands now have become followers of Christ because we've got permission to talk about Jesus. Now, what would you rather do? Would you rather follow Jesus and have total freedom anywhere in the world to talk about Jesus? I'm not saying you have freedom anywhere in the world to talk about Christianity. But you have freedom to talk about Jesus and talk about him as he is in the scriptures. And I'm not saying being stupid about that and putting on campaigns in the middle of the city square. I am saying individual to individual, small group to small group, you can talk about Jesus. So we move in that direction. These are the kind of people that I enjoy being with. They are Muslims that follow Jesus and just committed to Christ as I am. A lot of people said in the early service, a lot of the missionaries that work with these groups of people, they'll send reports back here about how many became Christians and all that. But they don't say that back over here. This is for our benefit because we have a real difficult time thinking that we are sending our money in to a guy that's in the middle of some Mideast country saying that he's having all these Muslims meeting for a Bible study. And they're all Muslims and they're all believers. We would think that there's something wrong with that presentation. But that's the way it is. And what's exciting about it is that when you learn to love in the religious spot that you're in, when Jesus knocks on your door, when you learn to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, you're going to manifest what it looks like to be a human being that follows Jesus. And if you happen to have the brand of a Catholic or a Protestant or an independent Bible-believing church or Hindu, Muslim, or Buddhist, then you see someone who is loving, receiving someone that demonstrates what the love of Christ is about, the love of a neighbor. And we have thousands of different people from different walks of life here today in the U.S. and around your street. So I encourage you to think about the fact that Jesus knows no brands. And so therefore, he doesn't look for a branding in the communities that he wants to go into. He's looking for people that love Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind. And he's looking for people that are willing to go up with people that are different. The people that we are doing. You know, it's really not good to say you hate these people or they're a bunch of killers or they're this, that, and the other. And you're supposed to be a follower of Christ. Love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. That's a big order. But that's what it's all about. And we can do that. It's not that difficult to love people. If you love people, they're going to love you back when they find out you really mean what you're saying and what you're doing. So I encourage you to discover how to love those that are different. And particularly those that are different from overseas. You got to give the people from overseas a little slack. We're brought up with all this stuff going around all the time, but they're not. They're brought up with things that are very rigid. This is the way you do it. This is the way we've always done it for thousands of years, and this is the way we're going to do it for another thousands of years. And you come in and you say, well, we got to give this up. I mean, you can't possibly build a church. I mean, a mosque. Church? Yeah, we'll help you build a church. I'd rather build a mosque. There's a group, probably located in Colorado Springs. In 2001, they publicized this, and the number that I'm going to use is probably doubled, if not more so, now. It's the Global Evangelization Research Center. Quote, 14 million, this was in 2001, 14 million Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims have opted to remain within these religions in order to witness as active believers in Jesus as Lord. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to flush them all out? Yeah. Be careful of your stream of consciousness because it can take you some weird places, you know. You actually love Muslims. So I just encourage you to think about that Jesus knows no brand. Christianity is wonderful. It's a system of belief. Leave it there. Jesus is the one that they want to hear about. Not the system. Not the things that you do as a Baptist or Presbyterian or independent or whatever. They want to see Jesus. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And your neighbor may be Muslim, he may be Buddhist, he may be a Christian for all you know. Still love him. Let's pray. Father, thanks for our time. Thanks for your grace that makes this whole thing possible. And we pray, Father, for each of us in a way that we understand. You let us know that you're the one that we represent. You're the one that we love and should love with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Give us the grace, Father, to believe we are who you say we are. In Jesus' name, amen.